Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm surprised to see you in church today. There is something special about coming together as God's family and being here together today. So thanks so much for joining your family here this morning as we sing, as we look into the Word. You know, you'll notice the baptism is open. Next service, we have six baptisms that are going to be taking place. So praise the Lord for that. We try and divide them between the services, but apparently they couldn't come because John the Baptist, when he baptized, only baptized from 1 to 4 p.m., apparently. And so there's no such thing as early baptisms in the Bible. But we're excited about that. Some great testimony. So if you want to stick around next service after the worship, we're having six baptisms. A great testimony. A baptism is just an outward expression of a decision that we make to follow Jesus on the inside. And it's a vital step in our walk with God. Also, just wanted to reiterate what Dave said about Wednesday night. You know, I know many of us want to know our Bible better. You know, we value the Bible. We believe that it sits above us to teach us, to instruct how we should think and the attitudes we should have and the way that we should live. And the more we can know our Bibles, the more we can follow God. And so this Wednesday night, we're having a walk through the Old Testament. Old Testament is the first half of your Bible, the scriptures before Jesus. And many of us are unfamiliar with the stories and the sequence. You know, if I asked you who came first, Joseph or Joshua, you know, would you be able to say, or what was the land of Canaan? So it's just a great experience. You know, any of your kids are free. Bring your whole family. It's from like third grade and up. So anybody from 18 years old and down is free. Bring your family. It's going to be a great time. Buy your book because that's the book we're going to be using this summer in our home groups. And so we really want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. Well, we've been talking about Daniel. Daniel. He's a famous character in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to talk about something very personal. In the first chapter of Daniel, I have subtitled this particular chapter, Living a Life of Courage. In our culture today, I think we need courage to follow Jesus. Maybe more so ever than in your lifetime. Today, if you really want to follow Jesus 100%, it's going to take some courage. So we've been looking at Daniel and trying to find out, you know, in that first chapter, he kind of describes his early life. He's 17 years old, and he's making some pretty courageous decisions. He's working through some things in his own personal life because he's been taken into captivity. Everything that was precious to him has been stripped away. His family, his friends, his culture, his diet, his literature, his house, his land, and he's trying to figure out how to live for God in a completely foreign culture. And so he's been talking about courage. We've been asking a couple of questions. The first week we looked at, do we have the courage to do what's right, even if our name or reputation takes a hit? Do we have the courage to say, you know what? Even though a lot of people are giving into that, I'm not giving into that. Even though a lot of people believe that, I'm not going to believe that. In this situation, even though everybody else is doing that, I'm not going to do that. Or I am going to do that because that's what's right. Do we have the courage to do what's right even when our reputation takes a hit? That's a good question. Daniel, we saw that in the first couple of verses of Daniel. Last week we saw the question, do we have the courage to pursue God and trust Him even when all that is precious to us is stripped away? Are we going to cross that line into passive faith? Or even when everything that's precious to us is stripped away, are we going to still pursue God and trust Him? Daniel had the courage to do that. This morning, we're going to ask a third question. Do we have the courage to remain undefiled when it's easier to compromise? I remember when our kids were little and we went to the Grand Canyon because Ruth's family's from Prescott, Arizona, and we were visiting family. We took a little trip up to the Grand Canyon, and you drive in and you park and all the kids pile out of the car and we go running up to the edge of the Grand Canyon. You know, it's a long ways down there. And I was surprised to find that all they had protecting the general public from going over the edge was one simple guardrail that our kids could have easily fit through at the time. So I'm like, yeah, go ahead, hang over there. Go ahead, you know. And the question we're going to ask this morning is, do we have guardrails in our life? Do we put up rails to stop us from going over the edge in an area of our life? Do we have the courage to say, you know what, in my thought life, I'm going to put up guardrails because I don't want to go over the edge and be thinking about that stuff all the time. I don't want to be consumed by that situation. I don't want to be consumed by that hurt. I don't want to be consumed by that lust. I don't want to be consumed by those thoughts. So before I fall over the edge into a thought life that I don't want and God doesn't want for me, I'm going to put up a guardrail here. I'm going to put up a guardrail in my attitudes. Because if we have a propensity toward anger or jealousy or to have criticism or a root of bitterness, then I'm going to put up a guardrail so that my heart doesn't fall into that. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? We're going to put up a guardrail. Daniel, in his life, put up guardrails for himself before he fell into things. And we're going to find in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8 today, that Daniel decided not to defile himself. Now, defile is a weird word. We don't usually use that word in our culture today, but if we look through the Bible, we find that God is instructing us to live by his moral code, if you can call it that. You know, we don't live by God's moral code so that we can come to God. We don't go to our neighbors who aren't followers of Jesus and say, hey, if you really want to come and have a relationship with God, the first thing you have to do is change your moral code. Now, we first come to Jesus, right? And then he helps us change. But when we come to Jesus, there is this idea that we switch our moral code. There is a code in the Bible that God wants us to live by. In fact, we saw a couple weeks ago in the book of James chapter 1, this is a very simple verse. It says, James chapter 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That's as basic as it can get. If we want to know what God wants us to do, it doesn't get any more basic than this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. And then the second side of the coin is, and to keep oneself what? Unstained by the world. In other words, I don't want my life to be stained by the things of this world. It's just simple. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple other verses to see if we can understand this. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells it this way, pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we, Christians, he's writing to Christians, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. You know, God wants our life to be a life of tranquility, free from drama and violence, a quiet life in all godliness, so godliness is part of it, and dignity. I want to be a follower of Jesus, and Jesus wants you and I to live a tranquil life, a quiet life, a godly life, and a life that is filled with dignity. I should have manners. Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you. Please. Treating people with dignity and respect. Living my life above the base emotions that I feel. I should have a life that is dignified. That's the kind of life, that's the kind of moral code that God is leading us to. Why does God give us a moral code? Well, number one, because it reflects him. And we want to live a life that reflects our God and Savior. Number two, it's the best life possible. God knows how he wired us as human beings. He knows how we work in society. He knows how we work in relationships. And so God has set up boundaries, guardrails, so that we don't fall into the pits of relationship brokenness and society breakdown. And we should live godly and dignified. Dignified. Here's another verse. 1 Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business and to work with your hands. This is the kind of life that God has called us to. So all the stuff that's happening outside of the outside in the world in which we live, all of the drama, all of the violence, all of the uproar, that shouldn't mark me as a follower of Jesus, right? I should be striving to, hey, you know, as much as I can, I mind my own business. I'm not getting into your stuff. I'm trying to lead a quiet life. I'm working hard with my hands, being productive. That's the kind of moral code that God is calling us to. And we find in Daniel chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, Daniel chapter 1 this morning, verses 8 down through verse 16, we're going to see that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Now let's look at this, starting in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter. I love that. They were what? Fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. First of all, we see that Daniel made a predecision. Verse 8, he made the decision that he was not going to defile himself. Now, it's interesting, Daniel had lost everything. He lost his land, he lost his culture, he lost his family, he lost his nobility, he lost his sense of religious faith that he couldn't express anymore, he lost his literature, so on and so forth. But there was something that Daniel could control, and it was what he ate. What he ate. And he had made a predecision that at least in this area of his life, he was not going to defile himself. He was going to avoid the king's tainted delicacies. Now the question is why? Isn't it interesting that Daniel connects food to God? That he is so concerned in his walk with God that it even comes down to his food that he eats. It was very popular in the ancient culture to connect food to your gods. In fact, we do it today, don't we? We connect our food to our God, don't we? Because every time, most of the time, before you eat your food, what do? You say what? You say grace. So even today, we connect food to our God. In fact, when our kids were little and they didn't wait to say grace, we'd say, that's the devil's food, I hope you choke on it. You know, you're just like, it's the devil's food, you haven't said grace over it. The Babylonians connected food to their gods. In fact, before they served their food, they often used their food as a sacrifice to their gods. So they would take the meat, they would take the wine, they would take it to the temple, they would burn it so that the aroma would go to their god Murdoch. They would dedicate the wine to their god Murdoch, and then they would take that food and they would feed it to the people in the king's palace. Daniel said, you know, I just don't want to do that. The Romans did the same thing. That's why several times in the New Testament, in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the same thing. The Christians in the New Testament were going down to the marketplace and they were buying the cheaper meat in the marketplace, which is the meat that was offered to the idols in the local temples. But Paul said it's okay to eat it because it's not really dedicated to anybody because there's no such thing as other gods. But they struggled over whether I should eat that meat or not as well. And now today we struggle over some things that we consume, whether it's godly to consume this particular thing or godly to consume that particular thing. So food and our faith are still connected. And this food in Babylonian times wasn't made the kosher way, the Jewish way. And so Daniel decided, you know what, I'm going to not defile myself with the king's choice food. Now that was a problem. Because the commander of the officials, the one that was in charge of Daniel, if Daniel and his friends were presented to the king and they looked a little malnutritioned or malnourished, the commander would what? Forfeit his what? His head to the king. The king would say, what kind of leader are you? Done. That's the kind of king Nebuchadnezzar was. So it was an issue. It was an issue. But he had decided that he would not defile himself. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any rules for your life? Have you made any pre-decisions about, you know what, when my friends do this, I'm not going to do that. When my friends want to go do this, when my friends want to watch that, when my friends want to talk about this, when I go to that place, when I get presented with this situation, have we set up some guardrails, made some pre-decisions about areas of our life because we want to live for God? We want to live by His moral code. And in our culture today, temptations come at us every single day, don't they? What you used to have to go out into the world to find now is on your phone. If you want to talk about drama, you don't have to go to the girlfriend's house, you just open Facebook. Right? All you have to do is turn on CNN or Fox News. You don't have to go out there to find pornography. It's right on your phone. You don't have to go out there to find drugs because now we've legalized some of them. It used to be that you had to go out there to get involved in stuff. Now, you and your children and your grandchildren, it's right in the television set. It's right on the phone. And so it's wise for us to say, you know what, I'm going to write some personal rules here. I'm going to draw some lines in the sand and say, you know what, I'm not going to go there. When I'm tempted to go there, I'm going to put up this guardrail. Daniel decided to do that. But I want you to notice how Daniel did this. So we see that Daniel made a pre-decision. Second of all, we notice that Daniel seeks permission. Let's look at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander. Daniel didn't start an online protest. He didn't post his rebellion on his Facebook page. He didn't get a sign and walk down to the palace with a picket. What did he do? He said, God, I don't want to go there, but the king is forcing me to go there, so how do I deal with this? See, sometimes the guardrails that I need to put up because I let myself into these temptations. But sometimes I'm put in a situation where I'm tempted to compromise because of the job that I have, because of the school that I go to, because of the house in which I live, because of the neighborhood in which I live. I'm faced with temptations, and what do I do so that I don't have to compromise? Daniel didn't just rebel against the rules. He sought permission. And notice what he said here, and notice what he does in verse 8. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not be tainted. He didn't come to the commander and say, that king is wrong. That king is offering food and sacrificing it to false gods. That king is a pagan. That king is this, and this palace is this. What he said was, hey, look, I'm wondering if there's a way that I can live in this situation and not be tainted. It's a great approach. Verse 9, now God granted favor. Boy, that's so important. What we find in Daniel is that doing the right thing the right way brings God's favor. If you have a situation in which you are tempted to compromise, there is a right way to handle it, and there's a wrong way to handle it. And when you do the right thing in the right way, it garners God's favor. Let me explain. Doing the right thing in the wrong way does not equal God's favor. I can be wanting to do the right thing, but I go about it in the wrong way. Daniel could have said, you know what? Forget the king. I'm doing my own thing. I'm following this moral code from God. I'm going to rebel against the king, and I'll be martyred for it. But then where is Daniel's influence for the next 70 years? He could have wanted to do the right thing, but do it in the wrong way. Sometimes we want to do the right thing, and the only way we can do the right thing, we think, is to do it the wrong way. And we want God to bless that. And God doesn't do that. Doing the wrong thing in the right way doesn't garner God's favor. I can want to do the wrong thing, but you know what? I'm going to go about it in the right way. It's just the wrong thing. Doing the wrong thing the wrong way doesn't garner God's favor. Doing the right thing the right way garners God's favor. So let's see what he does. He asked permission from the commanders and the officials that he might not defile himself. Verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Do you realize that God can actually help you gain favor from people who don't follow your faith system? God is big enough that if you want to do the right thing in your situation and you want to do it the right way, God can actually change the hearts of people who don't follow him. God is big enough, God is in control enough that he can actually change your boss's mind. God is big enough and God is strong enough, he can actually manipulate circumstances so that the government who you're in conflict with will actually have favor and compassion on you. God is big enough that he can actually help you in situations that you are tempted to compromise in. He can actually change the hearts and the minds of the people that are causing you to be tempted to compromise. Even if they're not followers of God, God can still work in their life. How many of you believe that God is big enough to work in the life of an unbeliever? And he can do so in your favor. If we want to do things the right way, and do the right thing. The problem that I find myself in, and maybe you do too, is if I want to do the right thing the right way and it doesn't work out quickly, then I'll think, well, if I want to do the right thing, I'll just do it the wrong way. And I don't wait for God to grant favor and compassion. Daniel was granted favor and compassion not by the official first, but first by God, because Daniel wanted to do the right thing. It's so important for us to learn that if we're going to have courage in life, we've got to have courage to do the right thing in the right way. So we're going to talk about what boundaries do I set up for myself? When somebody discredits your faith or your beliefs on social media, do you slam them back? Do you push back? When someone curses you, do you curse back? When other people at work or at school are compromising, they're cheating on a test and they give you the answers, do you cheat too? When you're at work and you can get away with something and other people are getting away with it, do you join in? How do I keep myself? I keep myself pure by doing some guardrails. Number 3, look what Daniel does. He negotiates a win-win concession. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your face as looking more haggard than the youths who are of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.'" The official just wanted to live. You can't blame him, right? The guy just wants to keep his head on for a little while longer. Daniel wants to live holy. Now, if we just stop right there, we got the guy, the commander that wants to live, and Daniel who wants to live holy, and they want two different things, and so now they're at a stalemate. And there's either option A, you eat the food and I keep my head, or option B, I eat my vegetables and water and you might lose your head. Now they could have said, Daniel could have said, "This is what I want," and the commander could have said, "This is what I want," and they could have just been at a stalemate. Option A or option B, what's it going to be? And sometimes when we're in a situation that we are tempted to compromise, we only look at the situation as option A or option B. And a lot of times what we find is that God is generating a third option. That we don't often wait for God to reveal option C. Because right now in this text, they're at a stalemate. It's either going to be the official's way or it's going to be Daniel's way. And sometimes as Christians, when we're tempted to do something and we think there's only option A or option B, we get our neck stiffened up and we think, well, I'm just going to overwhelm them and do my option. And God's going to take care of me. When God may be providing an option C. An option C. Let's see what happens. Daniel says, verse 12, "Please test your servants for 10 days. And let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." Daniel provided an option C. He says, "Hey, you want to live? I want to live holy. So let's create a win-win concession here. Let's test this for 10 days. Apparently, these captives had to present themselves to the king every couple of weeks. That's why Daniel said, let's not test it for 6 months, or let's not test it for a year. Let's just test it for 10 days. A lot of times, when we're caught in a situation that we don't know what to do, and what you want and what they want are diametrically opposed to each other, let's pray and see if God will reveal an option C. A lot of times when we do counseling, people come into the counseling room and says, "Well, my wife wants this, and I want this, and they're two diametrically opposed. My kids want this, and I want this. My employer wants this, and I want this. And they're two diametrically opposed, and so what should I do? Should I just divorce? Should I just kick my kids out? Should I just yell at my boss?" And we say, well, wait a minute. Both of those things aren't bad things. Let's wait, and maybe God will provide an option C. And let's see what God does. Daniel didn't force his way. Daniel sought option C. A lot of times when we want to set up guardrails, we only allow ourselves to have option A or option B. And sometimes God's going to keep you from temptation in a way that you haven't thought of yet. Or he's going to solve that problem at work, or he's going to solve that problem in your home. He's going to solve that problem in your marriage. He's going to solve that problem at school in a way that you haven't thought of yet. So let's look to see what God does for option C. Daniel wants to live holy. He wants to eat vegetables. Now, the word vegetables is there. It's an interesting word. It's the word pulse. You know what pulse is? If you're a farmer, pulse is like greenery, beans, seeds. So Daniel doesn't want to eat meat. He wants to be a vegetarian. He wants to eat pulse or vegetables or beans or seeds. In other words, he's a weirdo. That's all I got to say. In other words, he's a weirdo. No, I'm just joking. If you're a vegetarian, that's totally fine. That's totally fine. I'm just looking for option C here. But I want you to notice something very important here. Daniel remains respectful. Boy, in our culture today, we need to be respectful. Our culture is losing respect for one another. I personally believe that when we started to have social media where you could say things anonymously, we lost our respect for each other because we say things that we wouldn't normally say. And we as followers of Jesus, even when we're put into a situation that might lead us to compromise, we've got to be respectful. Look what he does. This is so good. In verse 12, please. He's showing humility. Daniel's a captive. He realizes his position. I'm an employee. When I'm talking to my employer, I recognize my position. When I'm talking to my parents, I recognize my position. When I'm talking to an elder, I recognize my permit. Right? You recognize your position. And even though you want something desperately, we don't become disrespectful. Please. And notice what he says second. He says, please test us. Test your servants for 10 days. There's a short-term experiment. It's not a once-and-for-all decision. He's willing to try this out. Our culture is moving into such extremes that maybe there's an option C, that we don't need to have a once-and-for-all, drive a nail in the coffin, this issue is dead and gone, I'm not going to do it. Daniel said, hey, let's try something. Let's experiment a little bit here. You want to live? I want to live holy. Can we try something here? And then thirdly, I love what he says there in verse 13. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. Watch this, end of verse 13. And deal with your servants according to what you see. He leaves the final decision up to the commander. Why? Because Daniel knew that who's ultimately in control of the situation? God is. God is ultimately in charge of the situation. God's ultimately in charge of your work situation. God's ultimately in charge of your family situation. God's ultimately in charge. And if he can grant favor and compassion on behalf of your needs, he'll do so without us having to show a lack of respect. Daniel says, please. Daniel says, can we try something? Daniel says, deal with us as you see. We live in a culture that's demanding our personal rights. But that's not always necessary. God can do things for us. Now let's wrap this up. He says in verse 14, so he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and kept and wine which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. In the ancient world, when the king brought people into his palace like this, oftentimes they didn't sit at one big long table like you see on the movies. Oftentimes they sat in little clusters around the room because they were captives from all over the world. And so people with their own language could sit together. And often there were four or five people at a table. And so the choice food would be laid out on the table, and all of the captives would come in, these young men from all over the world. Daniel and his three friends would sit at a table, and the official would come over and swoop their food off and put on the pulse and the water, and they would eat They would eat those things only. And as they grew, they looked healthier than the others who were eating the king's choice food. God solved the problem. God is able to solve my problems and to protect me from falling over the edge without me becoming disrespectful or rebellious. Now, as we wrap this up today, God makes a way for Daniel to remain undefiled. The question is, where do you and I draw the line of defilement? Do you have personal boundaries? Have you set up guardrails and made pre-decisions? Have you made pre-decisions about your thought life? You know, when I start to think about this, I'm gonna set up that guardrail so that I don't go over the edge in those thoughts. When I start thinking those lustful thoughts, when I start thinking those addictive thoughts, when I start thinking those angry thoughts, I'm going to stop myself. I'm going to get out a book. I'm going to get out a magazine. I'm going to do something to take my mind off of these thoughts because I want to get my thoughts out of this particular issue and onto something more healthy. You and I have the capacity to control our thoughts. What you think about, what I think about, is completely in my control. Philippians says, whatever is true and noble and upright and good, let your mind dwell on these things. You control your thoughts. I control my thoughts. Do I have boundaries that when these thoughts start coming to the front of my mind, I stop them and say, no, I'm not going there? How about my attitudes, my emotional life? When I start to get angry, do I have a guardrail so that I don't go into full anger, don't go into full bitterness, don't go into full complaining, don't go into full drama mode, don't go into diva mode? I don't know about you, but sometimes around my house, I can be a diva. You know, I'm just like, whoo, this is all about me here. No, that's not true. Actually, I don't do that. How about our actions? Do I have boundaries about how I talk? Do I have boundaries about what words I say and don't say? Do I have boundaries about school or work or how I spend my money? My social life, my social media, my sex life, is there boundaries there? What I watch, listen to, what I read, what I eat, what I drink, what I smoke? Do I have any boundaries? Because just like Daniel, I don't want to just live. I want to live what? I want to live holy. As he is holy, I want to be holy. Because it reflects him. It's best for life. And it's attractive to the world. A holy life is attractive to the world. Daniel's decision was not to compromise. And that's what led to God's favor. When you have a desire to live a holy life, God will show you how to do it. And we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the pure and undefiled religion is that I'm trying to keep myself unstained by the world. How are you keeping your life unstained? God will make a way for you to live a wholesome and unstained life. So let me challenge you. Think about these things. Maybe this week, get out a pad and a paper and write down, you know what? In my language, here's my guardrail. In my thought life, here's my guardrail. In my emotional life, here's my guardrail. In my social life, so on and so forth. And that's how we can live a life of courage. Do I have the courage to remain undefiled when it's easier to compromise? That's Daniel's question. You know, Daniel is going to be God's man for 70 years. At 17 years old, he decided, I'm going to live a life that is as undefiled as possible. Some things I can control, some things I can't control. But when I can't control them, I'm going to do the right thing in the right way and grant and get God's favor. Things I can't control, I'm going to set up boundaries and I'm going to set up guardrails. Because Daniel, at 17 years old, said, God, I don't know how much longer I have here, but I'm going to live a life that is undefiled instead of compromise. Do we have the courage to do the same? Let's stand together and pray. We're done with our service, so let's grab our hands across the way. Lord, we thank you for Daniel's example, that as a young man of 17 or so, he had some courage. He had the courage to trust you and to pursue you, even when everything in his life was stripped away. He had the courage, he has the courage to do what is right, even when his reputation or name takes a hit. He had the courage to remain undefiled when it would have been easier to compromise. Lord, give us Daniel's courage. May it begin today. Lord, may we think about these things, about how we can live according to your moral code, because it reflects your character, it's the best life possible, and it's attractive to unbelievers. So Lord, help us to set up guardrails in our thought life, in our attitudes, in our actions, so that we can live in a way that reflects your holiness and honor you all of our days as Daniel did. Bless us as we go. Be with our families. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.